Good morning, everyone. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5 in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll use that as a text this morning. We have visitors in our midst. We're grateful that you're here. Want you to know that. And we hope that I have an opportunity to meet you when the service is over. Don't forget about our Bible classes that follow about 10 minutes after our worship service. I want everyone to please recognize and pray for Brother Randy Harshbarger, who's the evangelist in the Nacogdoches area. John Moon told me about the fact that he is suffering with COVID and is in critical condition. And it's been a very effective gospel preacher for many years. And I would ask that you pray for Randy at this time. And I want to be sure that everybody here in this congregation knows without any question that we have a very talented group of old guys. I know Daniel will be proud that I said that. Brian, who led us in a marvelous prayer. Robert, who did an admirable job with the singing. And of course, Rick, thank you for a devotion that is really touching and striking. Thank you very much, men, for your work in that regard. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. Second in command of all of Syria. He was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." Naaman would have been an impressive man by any account. But no matter how many victories that he had, no matter how many people followed his every command, there was still something incomplete. There was still a problem. There was still something embarrassing to this great man of Syria. There aren't so many words for skin conditions in the Hebrew language, and so leprosy is the one that is utilized most often. And there are different kinds of conditions. I frankly think that this was, and I haven't preached it this way before, but after studying it a little bit more, I really do think that this was probably psoriasis. I don't believe that it was contagious or deadly in any way. I do believe it was uncomfortable. I do believe that it discolored his body, and I do believe that it was embarrassing for a man of his stature. It just so happens that he was fortunate enough to be in the presence of an unsung hero. A young girl who was his wife's servant. Now, at some point in a raid against the Israelites, she had been captured and obviously forced into slavery. And it's unknown how she was treated at her capture, only that at this point in the story, she was absolutely not in control of where she lived. She lived with Naaman and his wife. And somehow managed, this is a little girl, somehow she managed to find contentment But not only contentment, she hung on to her faith. By all accounts, she was young. I don't know what young was. 12, 13, 14, she was young. She might have been younger than that. But she held on to her faith. Now, here is a girl who is able to follow the command that most of us have difficulty with. And you know what that is? Love your enemies. She loved Naaman. She loved that family. She said, if only Naaman, my master, would go to the prophet of Samaria, he would care for him. He would cure him. Wow. Wow. What do you think the conversation was like between Naaman and his king? I have this servant girl, Your Majesty, an Israelite. We captured her during the raid. She said, if you go to this prophet in Israel, he has the power to heal you, to heal me. And it's not likely that he's going to be doing that, and certainly I might be wasting my time. There's no doubt about that. But if there's any chance that he can rid me of this plague, if there's any way that he can clean me, if there's any chance to get rid of this miserable disease, I'm willing to take that chance. I'll do anything. I was just thinking about it. What's the world's view of success? How do we look at success? Naaman went with the king's blessing. Naaman was a diplomat. Naaman had a level of prestige about him. Naaman was a very wealthy man. Naaman was a very powerful man. He was a political influence. Yes, indeed he was. He had a letter from his king written to Israel's king. He had 750 pounds of silver, ladies and gentlemen. That's about $230,000 to $250,000, $250,000 worth of silver. And he had what scripture says, roughly around 150 pounds of gold. In our day and time, give or take a little bit here and there, $3.5 million. $3.5 million. And he has 10 full changes of clothing. You know, one of my engineers that works for me is a former United States Marine and was honored to be in the president's detail in Washington. And there's a lot of things that he can't tell me, he can't talk about, you know, but one of the things he did talk about with me was the entourage that went with the president anywhere he went. Wasn't just Air Force One, but they had another mock plane. They had all kinds of C-130s that was just filled, he said, with unbelievable amounts of stuff. Prestigious, right? Powerful, right? 10 full changes of clothes, the scripture says. And I'm going to tell you what. That is expensive in those days to have 10 changes of clothes from someone of that stature. Big money. And along with all that wealth, he had his staff with him to protect what it is that he had brought. You know, it's a funny episode, I think, with Israel's king. You remember the story? Israel's king just flips out. If you're open to 2 Kings 5, you can turn there and skim through that here, but I'm going to tell the story for us, okay? Israel's king just flips. Here he sends his top general Syria's king does. He's sending his top general to come to me to ask me to heal his leprosy. Who does this guy think he is? He knows I can't do that. Why does he think I'm God? Let me tell you what. He's provoking me, man. He's provoking me. He's trying to start a war with me. He's coming after us. I'm telling you, he's going to attack us. This guy's crazy over here in Syria. He's panicked, ladies and gentlemen. I really think he's panicked. He's been whipped by them before, and I think he's afraid he's going to get whooped by them again. And in a bad way, he's panicked. And the scripture says he's tearing his clothes. He's tearing off his clothes. And Elisha, this is kind of funny to me. Elisha sends word to him, and he says, hey, wait, relax, dude. Send him over so he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. Send him over, okay? A self-important response. So Naaman's entourage travels to Elisha's house, wherever it was that Elisha lived. I don't know if he's in a cave or in a house. I assume he was in some kind of a structure. And of course, they were expecting a big scene, kind of like Mount Carmel. You remember what happened at Mount Carmel, right? Expecting a big scene. And as important of a guy, as powerful a guy as Naaman is, I'm sure all of them were wondering, well, how is it that Elisha's going to heal him, you know? Man, this is going to be something. I think probably every news broadcasting place anywhere around was there with their cameras and everything else ready to go. Right? Naaman has traveled all this distance. He has brought all these lavish gifts. He's outside with his horses and his chariots. And I'm going to tell you, in that day and time, those people had the Ferrari of chariots. I'm telling you, I was looking that up, and I was seeing what kind of chariots they had. And, I mean, they were top of the line, okay? All of that stuff he had, and all of the fanfare. They get up there to, there's no telling how long this train was that Naaman had behind him. And so they get up to Elisha's house with all of this, okay? And somebody, I guess, goes up there and knocks on the door. I'm not sure exactly how that all went down. But what I do know is this: Elijah doesn't come to the door. He sends his servant. Now, this is the second in command in all of Syria. This is a powerful, politically influential individual. Elisha doesn't even come out to the door. He doesn't even grace this guy with his presence. He sends his servant. And the servant walks in. I can just see this, okay? In my mind, this just cracks me up. And so the servant walks outside. And he approaches Naaman, and he says, Elisha says that what you need to do is go wash yourself in the Jordan River, and you'll be healed. And by the way, dude, it's that direction, not very far. And Naaman stands there and looks at him in complete disbelief. And the servant says, oh, and by the way, have a great day, and I love that chariot, man. And Naaman says, who is this guy? Where's Elijah? I want to see the prophet. Where's the prophet? Can you imagine how embarrassing this was with all that entourage that he had around there? Can you imagine? And he's sitting there. The dude doesn't even come outside to talk with him. Elijah just sends his servant. Okay. Does he know who I am? Has he read any newspapers? Tell him I want to see him right now. And the servant says, look, Mr. Naaman, I don't know what to tell you, okay, but all I can tell you this, and I'm not going back in there to ask that man to come outside. That's one thing I can tell you right now. I'm not going to go in there and ask him that because that could be bad for me. But all I can tell you is this. He said, go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times and you will be clean. And as I said, it's that way. Well, look, I thought he was going to come outside, and I thought he was going to do some abracadabra, and I thought there was going to be some, maybe some thunder and some lightning and, you know, some fire and stuff going on like that, you know, and wave his hands over me, and poof, I would be better. At least it would be something better than what we saw at the last episode. The Jordan River. I know about the Jordan River. Oh, yeah, I know about the Jordan River. That's a nasty place. That's a nasty river. I don't think so. That's not happening. I am not going to go wash in that. I ain't doing that. No, sir. No way. Let me tell you what. That's a little sewage canal. I'm not going to go down in there. The abandoned, the far, far rivers of, listen, any river. And I can just hear him. He's just going off on this whole, I mean, he's just walking around storming. Any river in Syria, any river, the abandoned, the far, far, the littlest creek is going to be cleaner than that nasty thing. And actually, that's a real picture. I'm not sure I'd want to jump off in that. You want to wash in that? I came all this way. And this Israelite, this guy that calls himself a prophet, wants me to get into that. I'm going to be dirtier when I get out of that than I was before. And I guarantee you, I'm still going to have this leprosy. I'm still going to be covered up with this psoriasis or whatever it is. Are you kidding me? Now, his servant sees his frustration. Master, let's think about this, okay? Let's settle down for just a minute and let's think through this. I can understand how you would be upset by this, and I realize all of what you've done in order to get to this point. I recognize that. You know, if he had given you some really huge task or something, really nothing would have been too great, would it have been? I mean, after all, if he had said, look, you need to go bring me the head of the greatest, meanest, vilest beast in this whole land, wouldn't that have been something that you would have readily accepted? Wouldn't any challenge like that been something you would have been interested in? But he's only asking you to do something small, something easy, something simple. Master, really, we've come all this way. What do you have to lose? Go wash. Go dip 7 times. A humble response. You know the story, don't you? Naaman went into that dirty Jordan River. He got down in the water, the scripture says. He got down in the water and he began to dip himself. He began to wash himself. And I will tell you that the first six times that he did that were probably excruciating to him, embarrassing to him. And I know that he was mumbling underneath his breath, "This better work. This better work." Four, five, six. "He'd better not make a fool out of me." This water is nasty. But on that seventh time, he came out of that water completely changed. You know what the scripture says? But isn't he cute? I loved that picture when I saw it. Skin like a young boy. Exactly what Elisha the prophet said would happen. Exactly what his little servant girl said would happen. It's interesting because the last time that we see this particular word, this Hebrew word, it's in reference to the young girl who told Naaman, of course, that he needed to go and see the man of God. I was thinking about that too. He was like her in more ways than one, wasn't he? Wasn't Naaman kind of a lot like her? He comes out of that water and he has smooth, clean skin like a child. But now, he had the same faith as a child. The same faith as his servant girl. "Now I know," he says. "Now I know there is no God but the true and living God. There is no God but Jehovah. And I will never, ever worship anyone or anything else." You know, baptism really is throughout Scripture. As the apostles looked back through the stories of faith in the Old Testament, they saw baptism all over. They saw water all over. They saw the Word all over. I know that because Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Noah and his family, those eight people on the ark, they passed through water and they were saved. It's just like baptism, which now saves us. Not as a removal of dirt from your body, it's not like taking a bath, but as a pledge of God, as a pledge of your conscience towards God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Remember, brothers, our ancestors who were with Moses were all baptized in the cloud and the sea as they passed through, and they ate of the spiritual food like we do." Those Israelites passed through the Red Sea, and they were saved. And as the Egyptians chased after them, they being on the other side, God closed those waters. And they drowned and were destroyed. But the Israelites were saved. Many of the early church writers spoke about the Israelites passing into the promised land. We're studying that in Deuteronomy. In the back of the classroom building. Naaman's washing in that Jordan River for me is an excellent anticipation of what it would one day mean to be baptized into Christ and have the Lord add you to the church. When you see Naaman's conversion, I see a change of mind. I see a change of heart that is so important for us to see. He had to move from pride to humility. Now, here we have a great man. And great, prestigious people expect great things to be done for them and to them, because of who it is that they believe that they are. To a person who wants to be admired and respected in the world, I will tell you this, baptism really looks foolish. Immersion in water just looks foolish. Now, there's a whole lot of people that don't have a problem with a little bit of sprinkling on their infant or something like that. Sprinkle a little water on their infant. Of course, you don't see any examples of that in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But people don't seem to have a problem with that. There's a little prestige in that, I guess, because everybody does it, or they're in this building with all this pomp and pageantry, so a little bit of sprinkling. You know, they don't have a problem with that. But to be immersed down here in this water, or to be immersed in a river, let me tell you, people have a problem with that. They always have. I don't know why. What difference does it make to get down there and get all wet? Tell me that. Why do I have to do that? To take my clothes off and get in that crazy looking robe that doesn't fit and get down here and have somebody dip me in the water? What in the world is that about? I don't like that. Oh, and by the way, there's no magic in that water either. I'm going to tell you what, Naaman did everything he could. He did everything to resist that Jordan River, did he not? And believe me, I've seen everybody, many people that I've come in contact with, not everybody, but many people I've come in contact with that just have done everything in the world they could do to resist getting in the water. Don't you know Naaman would have loved a big, great, charismatic concert? You know? I mean, just with a whole band up here, you know, with, you know, great singers singing the popular music and all that. Don't you know that would have been great? That all could have been an honor for him, just like it is during the holiday time, wherever the president comes to that big concert hall and they have that all that pomp and pageantry and that big concert, and great, they got orchestras and they got rock and roll bands and every other kind of thing like that, and he's right in the center of all of that. Don't you know Naaman would have loved that? Maybe a light show, I don't know, some shooting flames going up there or something like that. I'm not sure. Magic incantation. I almost didn't get that out, did I? Thunder sounding, you know. All of that would allow him to hang on to what? This illusion that Naaman had it all together, that Naaman was something great, that Naaman was unique, that Naaman was somebody that should have his leprosy cleansed because of who he is and because of his position and how influential that he is. Oh, yes. That's no way to come to the Lord. I'll tell you, the only way you can come to the Lord is to humble yourself before Him. Naaman came to the water, and he found out that it isn't just water that he was dealing with. It's water plus a promise from God. Forgiveness. And cleansing. It's both the water and the word. It's both the water and obedience to the word of God. Jesus told us that we cannot inherit the kingdom of God unless we're willing to become like a little child. Unless we are willing to bow down to God Almighty and submit ourselves. Naaman obeyed. He denied himself. He put away his arrogance for just a little while. And he confessed his helplessness. The very fact that he listened to his servant and changed his mind, that's called repentance, ladies and gentlemen. He changed his mind. And he went in that direction towards that Jordan River. And then after he came out clean, he confessed God Almighty. He did that. He confessed his helplessness. What is the path to the kingdom? The path to God's family involves humbling yourself. You have to humble yourself. You have to submit to God's word. You have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to say, a team of horses couldn't keep me out of this water. You know why? Because I love my God. And if that's what he wants me to do, if that is the condition that he wants me to keep, in order to be cleansed from the dross of sin, then I will. And I will now. He had to move from pride to humility. And it involved him committing himself to obedient faith. He was willing to be accountable to Elisha and others. He said, I will not worship any other gods. None. Zero. I wonder how many of us have put up big barriers to why we just won't take that step to obey the gospel. I love that song, Only a Step. Only a Step. You think you're going to get yourself to heaven maybe because you have a parent or a grandparent who's maybe good enough, you think, for both of you. I had some great grandparents. I had some great parents. That's not going to work. Well, you know what, Steve? I really just need to get some things in order. Now, look, a lot of us need to get some stuff in order. We got to get our life right. We got to get some stuff in order. You know, maybe, you come to that point in your life and you say, you know, I haven't read very much of this book at all. I need to do some study, maybe go take some theology classes or something like that. I know what it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I get that. I understand that. Okay, but I don't know. Maybe I need to be a little more educated. I need to get more things in order. I got some stuff in my life that need to be solved. I got a few debts I need to pay off. I got to get some stuff done. I got to change the course of direction, kind of the way I'm going and all that. I got a few habits I got to quit. I got to work on those habits. If I can just get my act together well enough, I'm really sure that God will just take me as I am. Jesus can save anyone. He saves by their obedience and their humble submission. I know that. But you know what? I probably can manage some other way because he loves me. I can do this another way because of God's mercy and because of God's grace. I don't have to submit to all of that. And by the way, the fact of the matter is, my parents and my grandparents, they really don't would not like for me to do this because we have always been something else. Some other religion or whatever. And so I think it would do nothing but probably just, I don't know, cause a lot of tension in the family. You know, I know some people who have told me, you know, it's kind of like they're waiting for the perfect day. All right, there's a perfect day. And I'm going to tell you, I tell people all the time, look, if you're ready to obey the gospel of Christ, every example in Scripture was immediate. It was immediate. So if it is that you're wanting to, I don't know, come up in here and maybe set a date, you know what, I'm going to wait for maybe a week and 2 or 3 days because I can have my aunt and my uncle and my cousins going to be coming in and grandparents and all that going to be coming in. I want a whole room full of people so that they can watch me be immersed. No. That's not what the Scriptures teach. It's now, right now. Every example in Scripture. Every example in Scripture. Got to have the right people. Got to have the right scenario. Got to have the right emotional level. And you know what, Steve? Someday it's going to be that day. Someday it's going to be that day. Maybe I, you know what, I need to get a little bit older, mature. Some people just have to argue. You know, that's the thing about it. And I've seen this more and more and more in my lifetime. There's a lot of people that just have to argue all of the doctrinal angles about something. You know, all the doctors, they got to say, I want to spend about 2 or 3 weeks talking about works versus grace, okay? Want to go throughout the whole Scripture, and I want to talk about works. I can't just wash and be clean. I want to go through here, and I want to learn everything about works and grace up in here, okay? Everything. I'm going to show you a passage here in just a minute about Saul of Tarsus. I was an educated man right there, too. I'm going to show you something here in just a minute. But got to learn everything. How about just following the instructions? How about just being obedient? How about just going ahead and getting your sins removed and becoming part of God's family? How about just obeying? How about just washing and being clean? It's that way. It's that way. Have you been putting off the decision to confess Christ as Lord and King? Are you ready to humble yourself and just obey what the Scriptures teach? I would say to you what Naaman's servant said to him. When God has made this so easy, why are you trying to make it so complicated? Why are you trying to put up all of these blockades and these problems and these issues? Humbly acknowledge how much you need God Almighty to deliver you from your shortcomings and from your sin and to make you better and to make you clean and to make you part of His family. Why not just say, not my will, Father, but thine be done? That's what I want to do. I want to obey you. What pride exists in your life that you just need to remove? Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Many of you know this passage. Peter goes through the whole history of the Old Testament with these people who are assembled on Pentecost. And they had just gotten finished crucifying the Messiah that they were looking for. Okay? And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. I will tell you, the water is still unimpressive. It's unimpressive. And often the messenger, the preacher, like the little slave girl, he's not impressive either. He's unimpressive, okay? I'm unimpressive. Nothing impressive about me, you know. But the promise made that day still stands for us. Jesus invites you to the water to be healed. You know what? Let's talk about prestige for a second. You want to talk about prestige? Let's talk about prestige. Let's talk about kings. Okay, let's talk about that. How about Matthew chapter 3? How about Matthew chapter 3? Let's talk about kings for a minute. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Repentance under remission of sins. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It is fulfilling for me right now to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. My gospel, my word. If it's good enough for him, ladies and gentlemen, and all of you that might be out there watching this, on the live stream, if it is good enough for him, why is it not good enough for you? This fellow Saul of Tarsus, I'm not going to read all this. You know about Saul of Tarsus, don't you? Breathing out destruction, putting people in prison because of the way. Watching them stone, murder Stephen and holding his cloak. The strongest and hardest of Pharisees, trained by Gamaliel, big dog, right? Impressive resume. And he's on the way to Damascus. And he's about his business of throwing Christians in prison and having them killed and every other kind of vile thing that you can imagine. And all of a sudden, a great light shined around him. And he fell to the ground. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the prick? Why are you kicking against the goad? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus who you're persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall you have me do, Lord? What shall you have me do? I bet if Jesus had said, I want you to go to the Jordan River and dip seven times, what do you think he would have done? What would you have me do? Go into the city, and there it'll be told thee what thou must do. And I got to tell you something. Ananias, who he was sent to, scared to death of Saul of Tarsus. Scared to death of him. And Saul shows up there, blind and everything. What shall I do, Lord, is what he asked. And the Lord says, go to Damascus, and it'll be appointed for you, told you what you must do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand, he went to Damascus. Now, check this out. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood, and he said, brother Saul, receive your sight. And he did. And at that time of hour, I looked up at him. And then he said, God our fathers, you see, has chosen you. God has chosen you that you should know his will And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, every last one of you, God Almighty has chosen you. God Almighty has chosen you. All you folks out there watching, God Almighty has chosen you. He's chosen everybody in the whole world. God Almighty has chosen you that you should know His will. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Go to 2 Timothy and read about it. He has chosen you, for you will be His witness to all men. And so will you, for what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Humbly acknowledge Him as the only one who can save you. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Naaman repented. He said, I'm not going to the nasty Jordan River. And he finally decided, I'm going to turn away from that idea and I'm going to head towards that Jordan. Okay, he repented. Start a new life as a child of God. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. That's what Jesus said. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. God has made it simple. It's water and a promise from God. Wash and be clean. This is just not difficult, ladies and gentlemen. And if there are those of you on the live stream that are convicted with the simple gospel of Christ that says, I need to wash and be clean. It's good enough for my Savior. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for Saul of Tarsus. It's good enough for me. I got to get clean. I got to get right because I want to go to heaven when I die. And unless I'm a part of God's family, that is not where I will be. Oh, I can see it so clearly in the Deuteronomy study that I'm having right now with the children of Israel. God Almighty commanded them what to do, and they decided they had a better way, and they always lost. They did what Jehovah asked them to do, and they won every time because He fought for them. Our Father has given His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And what comes with belief? If you believe, you're going to act on that belief. Should not perish but have eternal life. You can have that too. You can have that too. Wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this morning? Are you ready to die to sin? Are you ready to be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life? Let me tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, it's that direction. Or some river out here, or some body of water, or a bathtub if I can fit you in it, or wherever it is that we need to go, me and Daniel, or any of the other brethren here that will baptize you into Christ so that you can become a part of the family, go to heaven when you die. What could be more important than that? What if you gained the whole world, Jesus said, with all the money and millions of dollars and chariots like Naaman's, and all kinds of fine, fancy clothes, and lose your own soul? What does it profit a man? That's the gospel message. And you know what? That message has been given to us all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And if you don't believe that, go take a look. God bless all of you. Thank you for listening to me this morning. And if you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Upon the Lord has made the way, through one has come the fall, where sin has gone, the strongest grace, the gospel is for all.